This morning, as we've been doing this summer, we're looking at the prayers, great prayers of the Bible. We're going to spend 3 weeks looking at Elijah's life and the prayers that Elijah offered. Today is going to be setting the context for the plan, the power, and the provision of God, which is an amazing story. So let's stand now as I read from 1 Kings chapter 17. I encourage you to open your Bible, the Blue Pew Bible, or follow along in the bulletin. 1 Kings 17, beginning in verse 1. Now Elijah the Tishbite of Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord the God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain in these years, except by my word." And the word of the Lord came to him, "Depart from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. You shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there." So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. He went and lived by the brook Cherith, that is east of the Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. After a while, the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, "Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I've commanded a widow there to feed you." So he arose, went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, "Bring me a little water in a vessel that I may drink." And as she was going to bring it, he called to her and said, "Bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." And she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. And now I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat of it and die." And Elijah said to her, "Do not fear. Go and do as you have said. But first make me a little cake of it and bring it to me. And afterward, make something for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of flour shall not be spent and the jug of oil shall not be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth." And she went and did as Elijah said. And she and he and her household ate for many days. The jar of flour was not spent, neither did the jug of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord. He spoke by Elijah. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Father in heaven, we ask that you would open up these words to us in profound ways. Bless us, Lord Jesus, with your holy word. Touch us deeply that we might see. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. We have 3 weeks, or maybe longer, to unpack the next couple of chapters of 1 Kings. I really want you to understand what's happening in this text. This is an amazing story where suddenly Elijah bursts on the scene. Not much of a mention or introduction to simply who he is, and then we're off. But here's what I want you to understand first of all. The living God gives us his word. The living God gives us his word. That phrase is very important, and here's why. In verse 1 and in verse 12, first by Elijah and then by the widow, God is described as the living God. The widow says, "As surely as your God lives." And here's why I start there. My friends, the God that you have come to worship this day is the living God. He is the only living God. He is the only true God. Elijah's statement, the widow's statement, statements from the beginning of Scripture to the end are true. He is the living God. So that when you sing, and when you recite, and when you listen to the Scriptures read and preached, you're listening to the living God. Secondly, the living God gives us his word. 9 times in this chapter, in 24 verses, 9 times there is a reference to God giving us his word. 9 times in 24 verses. You see it in phrases like, "until my word," or "by my word," or "according to my word," or "I will command," and "I commanded." In other words, the living God has given us his word, and his word is powerful. His word is true. His word reveals his plan, his power, and his provision. We're going to get to that in a minute. But every time mankind gets God's word, every time mankind receives God's word, there are two possible responses. The first possible response when we receive God's word is to believe it, to trust it, and to follow what it says. And when that happens, when there is belief, when there is trust, when there is obedience, there is peace that comes from God. But there's a second response. And the second response is to not believe, to not trust, to not obey. And instead of following, we turn away. Those are the only two responses. Even this day, as I preach the word, those two responses will be given. Some will believe deeply and obey and turn towards God and experience the peace that only God can give. Others will be tempted to continue in disbelief, distrust, or turning away because of distrust and disobedience from the Lord. And that's the context of this passage. For example, Elijah is told to do something. He either can obey or he can disobey. He's given a pretty strange plan. I will feed you by birds. He can either believe that is going to happen or he can disbelieve. You see, every time the word of God is given to people, something happens internally. What's going on internally is either I believe it or I don't. And whatever you decide internally then has an external result. You'll see that in the text. Whenever the Lord gave his plan, Elijah got up. He rose. The widow obeyed. But coming to this place, there had been a deep disobedience, a deep distrust. Again, the two options. You receive the word of the Lord. You believe it. You trust it. You obey it. You have peace. You disbelieve it. You don't trust it. You turn from it. You don't have peace. And you know why? Because you provoke God. What a great word. When you confess sin, do you say things like, Lord, in my sin, I have provoked you to anger? Why would I choose to use the word provoke? Well, first of all, because it's a very biblical word. And it's in this text. In the chapter just before, Ahab, King Ahab, the seventh king of Israel, has just been described as the most evil up to this point. Let me read 16, verse 33. And Ahab made an Asherah, that is an idol, that is an idol to a fertility god. It was wrong. It's a false god. He was also worshiping the Baals. And Ahab made an Asherah. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord to anger. Let me read that again. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. Think about that. Provoke means to solicit. Provoke means to essentially set on fire, to entice. Here's what you need to understand, and I have to understand. Our God is a holy God. His standard is perfection. He gave us his word that we might have life. Each person responds to that word either by saying, I believe it, and I'll follow it. I'll seek to obey it. I'll trust what it says about salvation. Or distrust, disobedience, turning away. And when that is the condition of a soul, that person provokes God to anger. Do you provoke God? Yes. Do I provoke God? Yes. All mankind has provoked God. Why do I say that? Because the prophet Isaiah said, we all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Every one of us are guilty of provoking God when we choose to disobey his word. Where did it start? Let's go to Adam. The first man, Eve, the first woman. They were given the word of God. They were given the promise of what would happen if they obeyed. And they were given the promise of what would happen if they disobeyed. They heard the first question of the Bible. It was from Satan. did God really say? It was a question about his word. And they said, yes, God, Eve said, yes, God did say. But in their temptation, they stopped trusting God. They stopped obeying God. They turned from God, and that provoked him, which brought about his first question of the Bible. Where are you? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? They had sinned. They had broken this vow. They had severed their relationship with God, and the consequences were great. And all mankind, every man, every child, none of these babies are born innocent. We've all been born with that condition of sin in our lives. And when we began to turn away from God's word, there is this provoking that takes place. And we need to see our sin that way, our sin, you and me personally, or the beauty and power of God's provision and his plan of salvation begins to be shallow. So from Adam to Ahab, in that history, you see time and time again, kings, others falling from trusting in the word of God. Ahab described the way he was, created a world around them geographically that was experiencing the great consequences of his sin. And what was it? Through the prophet Elijah, the Lord brought judgment, and the judgment was coming. This is his plan, in the form of a drought. And a drought would lead to what? Famine. And a famine would lead to what? Starvation. Here's my point. When we sin, and we all sin, there are consequences that go just beyond our own individual life. When you look at Ahab, the seventh king of Israel, leading the people in an ungodly way, there were consequences that went way beyond even the people of Israel. When we look at our nation or any nation and the leaders are not walking in godly ways, they're not trusting in the Lord, they're not obeying the Lord, there's consequences for the people. Foolish decisions are made. Decisions are made that kill innocent people. That's what happens. There are great consequences. And this is important. It's easy for us to sit here and look at our leaders and say, yes, look at the condition that they're bringing upon our world. And we should look at that. We should pray for them. But let me urge you to be careful. Look at your own home. Men, look at your life. Are you leading your family well? Are you provoking the Lord in any way by not abiding in Jesus, by pursuing other idols, by making work or materialism the God of this day for you? Women, the home that you're a part of, are your children witnessing you in an abiding peace and presence with the Lord? Or are you provoking the Lord when you don't trust him? Or are you provoking the Lord when you say, I trust in Jesus, but then the rest of your life looks so disconnected? We have to look at our lives and see that our sin is something God hates. And if we don't see that, we can't see the beauty of what I'm about to talk about for the next few minutes. The living God has given us his word. Man has turned and provoked God, the living God, by not obeying his word. But this is where it's powerful. Though man has provoked God, God has promised man a way of salvation. He has promised man that he, even though he was angry with us, as Isaiah 12 says, his anger would be turned away. But where would it be turned? Towards Jesus. On Jesus. All of it. All of it. On his Son. This was God's plan. This is God's power. It's God's provision. Where do you see it in the text? Real quickly, and then we're going to sing. We'll pick up here next week, but I don't want you to miss this. God's plan is revealed through his word. Elijah hears his word and obeys. God's plan? Elijah, go. Go to this brook, and I'm going to feed you by birds. Now, this really happened. Two birds, more, I don't know, it doesn't say. It says ravens, plural, brought bread and meat to Elijah twice a day. It really happened on a patch of earth here on this creation of God's. Then when the brook dried up, and why did it dry up? Because the natural consequences of a famine, there's no more water. The Lord isn't done. He has a plan, and his plan is go and speak to a widow. So he goes and speaks to the widow. And the widow is suffering from the consequences of Ahab's sin, even though she's not part of that nation. And God's plan is for Elijah to speak to this woman, and this woman is going to tell him something. And what she tells him is that, as your God lives, I have nothing left. I am down to my last meal. I'm gathering sticks because this is all we have left. And I have a little bit in a jar and a little bit in a jug. And then it's gone. And when it's gone, my son is going to die. And I am going to die. I'm going to die from starvation because of an evil king's sin. That's what it means she's making her last meal. It's not just beautiful English. It's not a metaphor. This is a woman who has to be very skinny and a son who has to be very skinny because there's such little means and they've dwindled so much so that there's only one meal left. And Elijah says, don't fear. This is God's plan. And what does God promise? God promises that this jug and this jar will not go empty until he sends rain. That's his promise. And now you see his power, his plan, his promise, his power. All over this passage, we see the power of God. First, it won't rain until I say it's going to rain. Second, there won't even be dew on the ground. In other words, God is sovereign over every drop of rain and over every molecule of dew. And there will be no dew and there will be no rain. God's word is in authority over nature. God's word is also in authority over the birds. These birds fly to the meat. They fly to the bread. They bring it to Elijah and Elijah eats. I know I'm going long. I don't care, to be honest with you, because Elijah is being fed by birds twice a day. Do you think you could ever doubt God's goodness or God's power if that happened to you? Think about that question over the next few weeks. But the creek dries up and God has another plan. Go talk to the widow. And now this jug and this jar, they continue to be full of the ingredients necessary to continue to eat. And so Elijah eats. Because God commanded the widow, and God commanded the ingredients in the jar. Awesome stuff. This is the God he's praying to. The living God gives us his word. And so now today, the sight of heaven, the resources of our life dwindle too. It might not be your cupboard that's going bare, but it might be your wisdom. It might be your hope. It might be your health. It might be your religion. It might be your morality. It might be your love for your husband or your wife. So many things the side of heaven dwindle. And when they dwindle, we are so vulnerable to not trusting any longer in what God has planned, to not trusting any longer into God's power, not trusting any longer in God's provision, because we look at the jar and the jug and they look like they're going empty. And so what is going to happen? And then we're so tempted to provoke God by saying, I need something more than Jesus. And people in Christ, you don't. He has a plan. He has the power to make ravens feed his people. He has the power to cause a widow to believe a stranger and say, it's the living God. He has the power to send his son, the ultimate provision, to walk up on this earth. His plan was to send Jesus, God himself, to die. Now think about Jesus' life for a moment. His first miracle, we're out of wine. I'll make better wine. Thousands of people gathering with no food, I'll feed them, and there'll be 12 basketfuls left over. A woman at the well, a stranger, she's thirsty. Give me something to drink. And then Jesus says to her, you will keep coming to this well, but I have a water, a living water. Jesus is the living water. Jesus is the bread of life. Jesus is all that we need. This is God's plan. This is his power. This is his provision. But it came because we provoked God to anger. It came because in our distrust of his word, in turning to our own ways, someone had to pay the penalty. You couldn't, I couldn't, but Jesus could, and Jesus did. And so Jesus dying on the cross says, it is finished. What we need for eternal provision has been accomplished. And so now Jesus reigns as our king, waiting for the day in which the Father will send him back for his people. We wait for that day, or the day which he calls us home. And for all those who are in Jesus Christ, what will that experience be? This is for all who are in Jesus, nobody else. That will be eternity, gazing at the glory, knowing, listen to this, knowing no more hunger, knowing no more thirst, knowing no more pain, no more struggle, no more of anything dwindling. Because it's perfect. This side of heaven, much will dwindle. And when it does, may God lift your eyes up and remind you and remind me that he's the same God who fed Elijah with the ravens. He's the same God that kept that meal that that woman was making from being her last. He's the same God who has a plan, who has the power, and has the provision to take his people to eternal life. Take him at his word. If you're here today, think deeply of these words. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ, if you've always considered these words to be untrustworthy, not true, not real, that God's not alive, may this be the day where that changes for you and you say, yes, I need a Savior. I want Christ Jesus. And pray a simple prayer of confession of your sin and asking Jesus to save you, and you will be his for all eternity. Let's pray. Jesus, there's so much in these little verses that give us hope. There's not an innocent person in here, for there was only one, not even Elijah. It was Jesus. Jesus Christ, fill us with your Holy Spirit that we might obey and know your love. Lord, as we close in singing this song, would you saturate it deep into who we are, that we might know, as we're still, that you are God. You are the living God. We pray this in your name. Amen.